Thank you very much. Just a quick announcement. Those some of you have asked me about literature that our ministry might put out, and we do send out a monthly newsletter. I write an article in it and then do a lot of other funny stuff with it. It's not your normal newsletter. And it tells you about our ministry and what we're doing and things like that. And I have some copies of it over on that table over there from two different months, from September and October. And if you would like a copy, you're more than welcome to that. And if you'd like to be on our monthly mailing list, then please sign your name. Know that we will send you a return envelope in that newsletter. We don't try to solicit through it, but we do put a reminder by the envelope that we are a faith organization. So knowing that, I don't mind if you don't contribute to the ministry, but I hope, as long as you don't mind me sending you a return envelope in hopes that you would. And I won't get mad if you don't send it back, as long as you don't get mad that I sent it to you. And is that a deal?
It's a deal.
So you can sign up if you want, and we'd appreciate that. I do want to say this morning is going to be just, I just want to have a, just a closing kindness session with you, just more talk with you than anything. My whole goal for coming here was fourfold. I wanted to come and edify you and encourage you and equip you, but my ultimate goal was so that you could engage the work of the ministry. Since I am one who has engaged the work of the ministry, and I believe everybody's in full-time ministry, some of us are in occupational ministers, but everyone's in full-time ministry, and when I wasn't being paid or occupational, I still did a lot of things that I was telling you about this weekend. And I want you to know the work is too much for the few of us that are out there. The work of the many is always done by the few. And there's too many dark vaults out there that got too many tremendous treasures for me to see them all. And so my goal was to engage all of you in that. And I wanted to motivate you in saying and letting you know that as you do, you'll reap more than you gave. That you'll never bring Jesus to someone without him showing up for you as well. That you'll never sow to the Lord in someone else's life without reaping them for yourself.
That's right.
I've never had the Holy Spirit work through me when he hasn't done something to me.
Amen.
Do you understand?
Sure.
And so the biggest ways, you know, a lot of us, you know, and someone brought the scripture up to me the other night after the session on From Maintenance to Mission that is really apropos, and I want to share it with you. It has to do with the natural, but he says, Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. Now that has to do with natural things, but it also has to do with spiritual things. The Lord says, if you don't work, you don't eat. And I won't send you any lunch unless you, because you can use that, because the implication is the workman is worthy of his wages. And a lot of our wages are the very things that we need, and we're wondering why we're not getting it. We're hungry, and we're saying, Lord, feed me, and then I'll go work. And how many know after you get fed, you don't want to go work? I mean, you know, that being hungry is a good motivation to get out and work. And God said, that's not how it works. You get out there and work, and then during the course of the day, I'll bring you lunch. And it'll not only be enough for you, it'll be enough for the one that you've been working for. And so, that's been my heart, to help to engage you in the work of ministry. Not only will you be better for it, but the world around you desperately needs for you to be engaged in the ministry that God has called you to. I know some of us are getting older. How many feel like some of you are getting old? I am. You know, when I was 20 years old, I never cared what the world thought about me. When I became 30, I began to care what the world thought about me. And when I turned 40, I realized the world wasn't thinking about me at all. And but some of you didn't raise your hand. You might not know whether you're getting old or not. So I've come up with some ways on how you can determine if you're getting old or not. You know you're getting old when you sit in a rocking chair and you can't get it going. Have you know that would be a good indication that you're getting old? You know you're getting old when you dim the lights for economical reasons rather than romantic ones. You know you're getting old when your little black book contains names only ending in MD. You know you're getting old when you sink your teeth in a big juicy steak and they stay there. You know you're getting old when you look forward to a dull evening. I'm getting old. I look forward to a dull evening. I really do. You know you're getting old when your mind makes commitments that your body won't keep. And you know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And you know you're getting old when your back goes out more than you do. How many fit in that one? I must admit that some of those fit me. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians, the first chapter. Thank you. Ephesians 1. And while you're turning there, I'd like to pray. Father, we thank you for everything that you said to us, everything that we heard, everything that we saw, everything that we felt. Lord, we thank you for stirring us again, causing us to dream again, causing us to see things we haven't seen in a while. Lord, it's been a good time, and it's been a good time because you showed up. You decided to meet with us this weekend. What a privilege it is for us to men to know that the Creator and Architect of all that is set a time aside this weekend to meet with us. Certainly, Lord, we're not deserving of it, but certainly we're in desperate need of it. Lord, we ask as we leave from here that this just wouldn't be an isolated incident. That the stirring we felt will cause us to stir us to redo the things that we did at first. That we'll start getting back having powerful and personal quiet times with you, both in the Word and prayer. Lord, don't let this just be a filling station. We came and got pumped up for a while, and then we went back and it was business as usual. Lord, we don't want that. We have a problem. We have this flesh that trips us up. Holy Spirit, help us this time to learn how to step over the things that would trip us up in the power of the Spirit. And allow us to go back to our families, our communities, and make a difference for you. Because you made a difference for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians, the first chapter and verse 1. I just want to read one verse and then a verse out of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Let's turn over to Colossians, two books over to the right. Verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. There are two words that I want to bring out. That's the same word. It's said twice, and I want to pay attention to and call attention to the word faithful. I can't think of anything greater that anybody can say about anybody than to say that they were faithful. To me, that is the heartbeat of my entire existence. More than wanting to be famous, I want to be faithful. More than wanting to be gifted or wise or effective, I want to be faithful. I that's the heartbeat of my entire life. If all that could ever be said about me was that Jim Newsom was a faithful brother, and for me, that would be more than enough. To me, that would be the highest expectation and dream fulfilled in my entire life. So I want to talk to you this morning about faithfulness, because it's so much a part of who I am, and I want to leave a little bit of me with you as I leave here tomorrow. But there's a lot of preaching and teaching on the need to have faith in God. And there are whole movements out there concerning what they would call the faith message. It's a good message. I feel like it might be a little overdone, but it's a good message. It was a good truth that God has brought out. And how many of you know we need to have faith in God? And what creates faith in us for God is His faithfulness. That He watches over His word to perform it. That every time the Lord performs His word, or we stand on a promise and God fulfills it, it creates faith in us. And the more faith that we have in God, the more of our life we surrender to Him. I want you to know, there are some songs that I cannot sing because I believe it's just as bad to sing a lie as it is to say a lie. Okay, and one of the songs that I cannot sing is I Surrender All. When I sing that one, I sing I Surrender Some. And there is something in me that wants to surrender all, and every day I make a pledge to the Lord, today I surrender all. But through the outworkings of the day, the part that I'd put on the altar, I inevitably take back off. And so I don't surrender all. But I've been surrendering more and more. Every time God does something and is faithful and creates more in faith in me, I entrust Him with more of who I am and what I do. Because of His faithfulness, it creates faith in me. And the more faith I have, the more of my life that I give to Him. Now, I want to talk a little bit different this morning. Instead of talking about having faith in God, as valuable as that is, I want to talk about God having faith in you. I want to talk to you and minister to you how important it is for you to create in the heart of God faith where you're concerned. And how you do that is by being faithful to what you say and to what you heard. You heard some things this weekend God has entrusted to you, and determining what you do with them will determine whether God, more faith is created in the heart of God where you're concerned. Your faithfulness will create faith in the heart of God where you're concerned, and it's important that we be able to do that, because the more faith He has in you, the more of His life He'll give to you. He'll entrust to you. Do you understand? The more that we're faithful over the little that we heard, the more faith we create in Him, and the more of His life He'll give to us, little by little. You understand? So it's important. To me, faithfulness is not asking God for more. I have never, ever asked God for more. I have always, instead of seeking more, I've always sought to do more with what I already had. My emphasis has never been on getting more, but it's been on doing more with what I already had, which is very, very important. There are three provisions that most Christians either fall into one of these categories. I mean, God has tremendous provision for us as Christians. Amen. And if I was to use, and we won't take the time to set the stage scripturally, but you'll know the things that I'm saying are true, we'll refer to, and I want to use the children of Israel as an analogy to illustrate what I want to say about provision. The children of Israel were in Egypt. They were in Egypt because of self-interest and they were trying to use the world system to fulfill their self-interest. And as a result, they came into bondage. How many of you know that when you pursue self-interest and use worldly means to fulfill that, you're going to come into bondage? And when you come into bondage, your provision is from that system, motivated by your self-interest, and it's poverty. It's not enough. It's just not enough. You get into debt over your head. Your eyes are bigger than your ability to handle certain things, but it's not enough. God delivered them out of Egypt into the wilderness. Now, the wilderness provision came from heaven, but it was just enough. All right? It was just enough. It was daily bread. They were able to go out and get enough manna for one day and no more. If they got more than they could use, worms ate it up, except on the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, they were able to get 2 days' provision for that. But if they got any more, the worms ate it up. And again, when they were in wilderness, their motivation is still self-interest, but instead of using the world system, they now want to use God to fulfill their agenda or their dreams. You understand? And in the wilderness, God had to change that. That's why they stayed there so long. Because God doesn't want to be used. How many know God does not want to be used? Amen. Problem is, see, we think that God saved us and we can use Him to bless Him. And God said, no. He said, I want to use you to bless me and what I'm doing. Yep. Amen. We got a little backwards. Someone say amen.
Amen.
And so, it's daily bread. And there's a lot of things that, let me tell you, most Christians are in the wilderness provision. They think they can get more than enough, and they gather a lot more, but somehow the worms eat it up. You get a little ahead, and you're still in the wilderness, though, and all of a sudden your kids need braces. Bam, you lost that. All of a sudden your car breaks down. Whatever abundance you had is gone now. All of a sudden, your refrigerator breaks down. All of a sudden, recession hits. But you're trying to gather more in the wilderness, but you don't get abundance in the wilderness. All you get is daily bread. And as great as daily bread is, that isn't the ultimate for the Christian.
Amen.
Came from heaven. They were trying to use the Lord now. And there's a lot of things about the wilderness that are attractive. There's the supernaturals there. You are the supernatural guidance, pillar of fire by night, cloud by day. Anytime you run into a bitter pool, throw some weeds in it, wood in it, make it sweet, strike a rock, water comes out. There's just a lot of neat things about the wilderness, and that's why so many Christians stay there. And then they get mad at God because they can't get enough, more than enough. It's just enough. The third provision where we need to go is in the promised land, and the provision wasn't going to come from heaven, it was going to come from the ground. And from the ground, it was going to produce an abundance more than enough. In the wilderness, God wanted to teach them how to make things work, to use His principles and the things that He knows. And when He go into the promised land, they were given a plot of ground. God says, work that ground with My principles, and it'll produce for you an abundance. You'll have more than enough. Problem with the promised land, and you know, how many know God always leaves at some things when He calls you to do something? I mean, when they were in Egypt, God said, listen, I want to bring you into a land of flowing with milk and honey. How many of you thought, woo, yes. He failed to tell them some things, though, until they got there. What He failed to tell them was fortified cities. Nations of greater number than you that think that that's their land. And giants. I mean, in Deuteronomy 3, God took Moses up to the high mountain. He told Moses the same thing. Moses wasn't expecting it. He took him up to the high mountain, and they overlooked Jordan. They saw the land, and it was plush. And the Lord said to Moses, I give you this land. It's yours. Moses said, woo, that's our land. God gave it to us. And then God said something to him. He said, now I want you to go down and get all your brave men together. How many of you know that was a clue? Most think, now why do we need brave men? He said, well, not only brave, but you need to arm them. How many know? Another clue. See, they were used to the rod. Anytime they ran in difficulty before, God channeled his power through the rod, did it for them. They said, oh, right, God, go for it. But see, in the wilderness, what God had to do was wean them from the rod. And he was going to teach them how to walk in the power that had delivered them. That's what took him so long. If victories were going to come in the promised land, it was going to come through their heart, through their faith, through their courage, through their sword. God was going to teach them how to make things work. See, a lot of people won't go into the promised land because, number one thing, there are giants there. And I want to tell you right now that God has a plot of ground for you that will produce abundance. More than enough. I mean, there's enough for you and there's enough for everybody else. I believe abundance is not for us, but it's for the needs of others. God always gives us what we need, then he gives us a little bit left over for the needs of others. You understand? And so, but one of the problems is that the problem with the promised land is that there are giants there. And I want you to know God is not going to raise up a David to slay your giant. He's going to raise up the David that's in you to slay your own giant. There are giants in your land. They're surrounding your land. Once you slay the giant, though, you've got this plot of ground. And I want to tell you, when God gives you the plot of ground, you look at it and say, that's mine? Man, it's overgrown with weeds, beer cans on it, dog doo-doo. I mean, it's just all on this ground. And it's dry. Look like it ain't rained there in years. It's barren. I said, Lord, that's my ground? He said, yeah. He said, well, how am I going to get this? He said, work it. Nasty word, work it. Listen, work is not the result of the fall.
Amen.
It is not. Work is holy. Adam worked before the fall happened. He cared for the garden. All the fall did was make work a little bit more difficult, but work is holy. The only time success comes before work is in the dictionary. It's the only time.
Amen.
That's right. A lot of you reap the plot of ground that Ben Ennisenberg worked. Worked it when it didn't look like it was going to produce a thing. And years after working it, one little green sprout. He said, Lord, that's all I get? For 3 years of work? He said, well, yeah, it's pretty nice. And when that happens, because it takes a while, because when the Lord works it with you, all of a sudden you'll start looking at other pieces of ground. You'll say, well, this isn't really producing. I'm going to go over and try to work something else. But that's not your plot of ground. God has a plot of ground for you. The Bible says, he who tills his own land shall have plenty. It says that in Proverbs. The key is to find out what your land was. My plot of ground is prison ministry and drug work. That's the last piece of ground I ever wanted. I wanted to be a respectable pastor. Until I found out that most pastors don't get any respect. But God gave me this plot of ground. And my initial reaction in working it is looking and learning from everybody else how they work their ground. And trying to use their method of producing crops on my plot of ground. But the only problem was is that their ways of doing it would not help me. I could glean from that, but it would not. That was my grind. God wanted to use my personality, my gifting, my intelligence, and develop a way of working my own ground. You understand?
See, the problem is when you take somebody else's programs, that those programs came out of their gifting, out of their personality, out of their perspective, out of their burden, and you come in and try to apply it in your culture with different people, and though there's a little degree of success, nothing really happens, and so you shut it down because you didn't want to go through the process of seeking God, of working trial and error, and allowing God out of the midst of it to develop something that would be effective and powerful. In the area of evangelism, 100% of the teaching on evangelism is geared to 10% of the people. That have the personality and the gifting that can walk out, share a track with somebody, read the four spiritual laws, go up there. That's tremendous, but there are only 10% of the people out there that have that kind of personality that can do that. The key is, you know, and you're going back to the story of the loaves and the fishes, if we was to use it in evangelistic efforts, that little boy came with a sack lunch. They said, "What's in your sack?" He says, "I got 5 loaves and I got 2 fish. And they used that 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed a multitude. Right after that, the disciples started the teaching seminars on 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Said, "Man, you can minister to the multitude if you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The only problem is that's not what's in your sack. Yep. There's something else in your sack." And they're trying to say, no. "We know 5 loaves, 2 fish work. You use it." "That's not in my sack. What's in your sack's a hammer. How many know you can hammer some nails and win people to the Lord?"
Amen.
I know people who can do that. What's in your sack is a lawnmower. You know what's in my sack is a lawnmower. Because I love mowing lawns. I do. And I mow everybody. When I was in Orlando, I mowed everybody within 5 houses' lawns if they'd let me. And I endeared them not only to me, but to the Lord that sent me. What may be in your sack is simply loving people until they ask you why. Just loving on them, just befriending them. Never mentioning to the Lord until they say, "Hey." But everybody's over here, no, that's not the way you do it. Loaves and fishes is the way you do it. I'm sorry. I know a woman that was in her sack was canning. She canned. She had a little garden, and it's in a place where a lot of people have a little garden, and she's known for winning droves of people to the Lord by getting them involved in canning with her. Now, hopefully she won't go out and get a tape series on how canning can win people to the Lord.
Amen.
Starting a canning mangy. See, but the problem comes in, is you got to figure out what's in your sack, and then work your ground with what's in your sack, and you have to go through the trial, air, and the dryness, but God will start raining, and all of a sudden, that's how ministries are birthed.
Amen.
And all of a sudden, man, abundance comes out. You're sitting back there, you're saying, "He's got abundance, and that's how he did it. I'm going to take his method, go over here and work my ground, and you don't even have enough. You go bankrupt." Because you want to short-circuit the process. God has a way for you to be effective. Problem is, you got to get out of the wilderness. You're never going to have just enough in the wilderness. God always meets your needs. But if you want an abundance, you got to get out, you got to work your ground. You understand? Let's turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, starting with verse 14. "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them," or he can say he worked with them, "and gained 5 more talents. Gained an abundance. You see that? He worked the 5 talents, produced 5 more.
In the same manner, the one who had received the two talents gained two more. And the one who received the one talent went away and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Not long after that, a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them, and the one who had received the five talents came up and brought five more. I want you to notice, he brought five more. Saying, Master, you've entrusted five talents to me, see, I've gained five more talents. The master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will now put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Or enter into a joy of a new opportunity. You've been faithful with the opportunity I did give you. Now enter into the joy of a new opportunity. The entering in there gives the implication that something new is on the horizon that he's going to entrust to him. Enter into the joy of his master. This part here is not talking about the time when we get to heaven and the Lord says, well done. There is a certain aspect here where God can say to us, well done. One of the things that I try to tell people in prison, if you've not been faithful with your captivity, God's not going to entrust to you your freedom. Unless the Lord can say to you as you walk out that door, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with your captivity. Enter into the joy of freedom with my help. The problem is, they didn't work their ground when they were in, and they're not going to work any ground when they get out. You understand, they weren't faithful when they were in. They got out, but they're not walking in the power because they didn't learn to do it while they were in. Does that make sense? Now, I want to show you the process of blessing and increase here. It said that the man who refers to the Lord like a man on his journey who entrusted his possessions. I want you to know the one that he gave the five and the two, one, it was a sovereign act. Okay, it means that he gave to them because he chose to. He just added to them. They didn't do anything to earn it or get it. He just gave it to them. So they were blessed with something. How many of you have ever been blessed with something? God just added. Now, so they were given something, but now the one with the five, he traded it or he worked it. He said, I got this. I'm not going to look for anymore. I want you to see he wasn't looking for anymore. He says, I've got to do more with what I already have. And he became faithful with it, and his faithfulness produced more. Do you see that? He got five more. I know when I've been faithful, when what I have become more, or has become more. Do you understand? And then it says, once that happens, once your faithfulness produces more, the Lord comes back in and adds more. So he gave you, your faithfulness added to you, and then the Lord added to you again. Now, if you're faithful with what he's added to new and produce more that will add to you, then God will add even more to you. Do you understand? Our ministry is in, we have three offices now. We started a church, but I want you to know, I've never looked for more. I looked to do more with what I already had. I remember when I first got to Orlando, the only people who would let me speak are FCA meetings, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, not even in the high school, grade school. And I'd walk in there, and they'd be picking their nose, you know, and I'm trying to minister to them, and they're wanting the refreshments afterwards, and everything in me wanted to quit, but that was my ground. I'm thinking to myself, I wonder if Bob Mumford started this way. And so I'd work it, and all of a sudden junior high started asking me. All of a sudden high school started asking me. Then the school started asking me. Then all kinds of other things opened up, but I never focused on any of those things. I focused on those people picking their nose. When I got out of prison, I felt like I was God's man of faith and power. It started a church in there, went from three people to 250, changed the very image of Sumter Correctional Institution. I really thought I was something. Let me know you're in trouble when you start thinking you're something. And so I got out, I'm going through Bible school, and so I go to the church, to the leadership of the church, and I tell them, I said, listen, I'm here, I've done all these things in the past,
I just want you to know I just want to serve. Anything you want me to do. But I mean, you know, the anything that I was thinking about was like preaching Sunday nights. You know, when the pastor went out of town, he'd call on me. You know, I mean, those are the kinds of things. And so they said, well, we need a first grade teacher. Now, outwardly, I'm thinking, first grade? You got the wrong guy. You're going to waste me on first graders? Now, I know none of you ever think like that, but I do. But the Lord said to me, son, how many know I worked some grind in prison? And it produced. And now God's asking me to do it all over again. He gave me a little plot of ground, first graders. I went in there, and for a month, I couldn't get them to pay attention to me for more than 5 minutes. They didn't want me there. I didn't like to them. They complained to their parents. Their parents complained to the staff. The staff complained to me. I hated it. I didn't want to work that grind. It was barren. It was stupid. People peed their pants. I mean, it just did all things. I'd have to stop right in the middle of a message and take a little boy out, and he had a big wet spot, and I hated it. But God said, that's your ground. I said, oh, all right. And I worked it. I challenged myself to become the best first grade teacher that I could be. I learned how to communicate to first grade minds. My goal was if I could get them to pay attention for 20 minutes, I'd be a success. It took me over 6 months to get that. But they started learning. They'd go home and teach their parents. The parents who once were complaining are now bragging. And I want you to know the skills that I developed, the communication skills that I developed to speak to first graders are the very thing that have aided me in everything else that I've done. I would not be the speaker that I am today if I wouldn't have worked that plot of ground. I worked it, wasn't looking for anything more. All of a sudden, the leadership of the church said, Jim, would you become our youth minister? God added me to first grade. My faithfulness produced more in that first grade than God added me a youth ministry. I've never asked for a ministry opportunity. I was working as a youth minister, and all of a sudden, the church asked me to come be their associate pastor. Working as an associate pastor, and someone, a group of businessmen from Orlando asked me to come down and start a ministry. He was never wanting more, but doing more with what I already had. For some of you, all you have is a wife and children. That's your ground. Work it. You're wanting ministry opportunities, minister to your wife and kids first. If it doesn't work at home, God ain't going to allow you to export it to a world. You understand? The home is the proving ground for ministry. You've got lots of mission opportunities there. Work it. Become the best father, the best husband. And as you do, it'll produce more. Your wife will change. Your kids will change. Man, God says, hey, you've been faithful with a little. I'm going to make you ruler over much. Let's just look in closing at a couple of words here in verse 21. It says, well done, good and faithful slave. I want to look at three words out of the Greek. The word good there is the word agathos. And it's defined simply as this, something or someone who produces beneficial effects to the enjoyment of another. The good here isn't a moral good. It's not saying you're good because you don't lust and you don't smoke. It's not talking about morality here. It's talking about something that produces some beneficial effects. Like my lawnmower is a good lawnmower because it serves me well. You understand? It's good. It's useful to me. It produces beneficial effects for me. I have some good friends. And the reason why they're good friends is because they're useful to me. Hopefully, I'm a good friend to them as well. But what makes them good is they produce beneficial effects for me. I've got a dog who's a good dog. Pedigree boxer by the name of Rugatuga. And there ain't nothing like when I come home, my kids may forget to come greet me. My wife may forget, she may be caught up. But that dog never forgets. He jumps up on me, licks. I could have beat him that morning. He forgot about it, and he loves me. He's a good dog. I'm looking forward to getting home. I'm missing him. But the Lord's calling the servant good because the servant has produced some beneficial effects for him who he serves. The word faithful there is the Greek word pistos. And it's one who is worthy of trust and can be relied on. Somebody that's proven. And little things. God says, I want to use Jim Newsom, but let's see what he does with the first grade class. If he does well with that, we'll give him more. How many of you know if I'd have rebelled and said, man, I can't do this. I ain't gifted for it. And I wasn't gifted. I was an ex-con. I ain't been around kids for 8 years. They scared me. Kindergarten cop, that's right. One who is constant in the performance of his duties and services. That means he's instant in season and out. That means he does it when he feels like it and he does it when he doesn't feel like it. He does it when he's up for it and he does it when he isn't up for it. He compliments his wife when he feels like it and he compliments his wife when he doesn't feel like it. You understand? That he spends time with his kids when he can and when he spends time with his kids when he don't have the time to. He still does it. He's constant.